Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this afternoon that we can come and we can hear your word. Lord, I pray that you would help me as I speak your words. Lord, your word is perfect and pure and right and holy, and I am not. So I pray that you would take me out of that equation. Lord, I say as Moses did, I'm not one to speak. But then your reply was, who made your mouth? Lord, open my mouth that I would speak your words. Lord, you know what everyone in this room needs today. I don't. So I pray that for those who need encouragement, that this would be encouraging. For those who are lost, that this would be frightening. And for those who need a kick in the pants, that you would give that to us this morning, this afternoon, Lord. That we would know you more, that we'd walk with you closer, that we'd obey you more specifically in our lives, Lord. Thank you and praise you for your perfect word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that applies it to our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Is anyone else concerned with the state of the youth in our culture? Do you see that the next generation of young men and women entering the workplace and wonder how in the world companies can be successful with those employees because of the predominance of laziness and terrible work ethic? Does it cause concern that the next generation of workers doesn't seem to be motivated to provide stability and income to raise a family, but just enough to get to the next weekend and have enough cash to party? Does it concern you that fast food restaurants are offering starting wages at $19 to $21 an hour? I heard In-N-Out Burger pays $21 an hour to the person who chops the potatoes. Why is that? They have to pay $21 an hour to get someone who will work, who will come to work 2 days in a row? Does it seem like the new workforce is more interested in playing video games than in studying or learning useful skills for careers? And that more and more young men in their mid-20s or late-20s are living at home, even 30s, and entertaining themselves rather than being responsible workers? It seems to me that we are in a culture that values perpetual childhood over growth, maturity, and responsibility, which is the opposite of God's values, isn't it? Let's look at a couple statistics. Driving and teenagers. Statistics from the Insurance Institute for Highway Safety and the Highway Loss Data Institute say that teen drivers have a crash rate 4 times that of drivers 20 years old or older. Immaturity leads to speeding and other risky driving, and the immature driver doesn't recognize or know how to respond to the hazards that present themselves in the road. In 2020, 2,736 teens between the ages of 13 and 19 died in car crashes. This is the leading cause of death in that age group. Teen drivers drive less than all other drivers, except for the very old people. And yet their crash rate is 4 times that of all the other drivers. Young drivers tend to overestimate their driving ability and underestimate the hazards on the road. Here's a few characteristics of teenage fatal car crashes. Compared to adult fatal car crashes, teens more often involved driver error. Excessive speed is a factor in greater than 25% of fatal teen crashes. Many teen fatalities are single vehicle crashes involving excessive speed and the loss of control of their vehicle with no one else around. Studies have shown that the presence of another teenage passenger increases the crash rate among teens, yet decreases the crash rate for risks of those over 30. Maturity matters. How about spiritual immaturity in the church? Barna researches David Kinnaman is quoted in an article in 2009 on spiritual maturity. He said, America has a spiritual depth problem, partly because the faith community does not have a robust definition of its spiritual goals. Most Christians equate spiritual maturity, this is from the study as well, with following the rules described in the Bible, and many churchgoers were unable to identify how their church defines spiritual maturity. Most Christians offer a one-dimensional view of personal spiritual maturity, giving answers such as having a relationship with Jesus, living a moral lifestyle, or applying the Bible, which all in and of themselves are correct. But they're giving a simplistic version of what that really means. Maturity matters. Today's text is a poem that John wrote regarding spiritual maturity. Let's look at what John says. Our text is 1 John 2, verses 12 through 14. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Initially, this was going to be combined with the next three verses until I started getting into this, because when I looked at it cursorily, I'm like, oh, no, I'll just skim through that and I'll focus on these others. And I realized there's a lot in this, in these three verses, isn't there? It happens to me a lot. I look at something, I go, yeah, we can cover that. And when you really start looking into it, there's more there, isn't there? That's why we need to be spending time in God's word. So the title of the message is The Three Stages of Maturity. We're talking spiritual maturity. And this section of just three verses is kind of interesting to me, because in the midst of all these serious warnings that John gives, these tests of faith, and some really difficult challenges for all who want to follow Christ, John inserts this section of poetry. Well, John's very black and white, isn't he, in this book? And he regularly gets right to the point like a punch in the gut. But here he puts these three verses of poetry and is set in a way to encourage us in our walk with the Lord. Anyone else think this is good timing for John? Right after telling us that if we aren't obeying him, we don't know God. Right after telling us that we don't love one another like Jesus loves us, we don't know God. Now he has this encouraging passage for us. Of course, he does clarify those other statements as he wrote, right? That there was encouragement in those passages as well, that nonetheless they were very black and white, but it's a growth process, and he mentions that. So now he breaks out into an encouragement. In poetic fashion, he is repetitive in his statements. He addresses little children twice. He addresses young men twice. He addresses fathers twice. Now I'm going to group these together as we discuss them. But first, we'll consider who John's speaking to in this section. So is he speaking to little kids, the teenagers, and the adults in our church? Is this what John's referring to? Is he talking about Sunday school, youth group, and adult church? Who's he speaking to? Or is he speaking to groups of spiritual development, like spiritual infants or new believers? Those who have some maturity but are still fairly young in the faith, and those older and more mature men and women in the faith. I do not believe he's talking about physical age categories. For one, this whole book of John is addressed to little children, so he can't possibly mean just little kids. And it's pretty clear that the book isn't written just to five-year-olds, and age isn't what determines victory over Satan or knowledge of God, is it? I believe he's dividing his audience into three groups based on their spiritual development and maturity in the faith. This makes the most sense to me. And in each category or congregation, there will be Christians that fall into each of these three categories. The reason for some differing opinions on this is because John addresses all his audience as little children. I don't think that's a problem. It is poetry after all. And in the general addresses of his audience, John is referring to them in familial terms of love and compassion, like a father to his little children. He's calling them his children, not referring to an age or physical maturity, but rather he considers his influence on his audience as a loving father to his children. That's the broader context. This was common among the apostles and New Testament writers. If you remember, Paul considered himself the father of the Corinthians because he was the one who first discipled them in their faith. And he did the same with Titus and Timothy. Peter considered himself the spiritual father of Mark. So it's likely that John considers his audience this way because of his spiritual influence over them in their faith. John has three categories of our growth or sanctification or maturity in faith. For each category, he lists them twice and mentions some encouraging characteristics for each. So we'll look at these three categories of maturity and the characteristics that he uses. Number one on your outline, spiritual babes. A, forgiveness of sin. So there's two things that identify them. It's their understanding of forgiveness of sin and their basic knowledge of the Father. Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake, is what the passage says. John reminds these new believers that their sins have been forgiven. He reminds them of the perfect and complete atonement of their sins by Jesus on the cross. This is a foundational tenet of our faith. And right after hammering us with the perfect standard of God's word and the black and white test of our faith, he reminds them that although we have a long way to go in our sanctification, Jesus paid it all on the cross. John's referencing the message of the gospel that Jesus came to die for your sins. So because we have a large age category in here, and because I don't know each of you individually, I think it's important to pause right now. Because John is encouraging them that they're saved. Even though he's asking those hard questions, and even though none of us can answer those questions perfectly. He doesn't want those who are truly saved to doubt their salvation. Rather, he was to remind them, as he has throughout this letter, that our sanctification and our life as believers is not one of instant perfection at the time of salvation. It isn't even one of perfect obedience and understanding at any point in our earthly lives. Rather, it's a process of growth. It's a process of maturity. It's a process of sanctification. However, although this should be encouraging to all believers, we also must recognize that if there are none of these characteristics of maturity that we will mention, then I must ask you to examine your life to see if there is faith in Jesus. What is this gospel message that we need to start our journey of life in Christ as newborn infants in the faith? Let's pause and do a quick review of the good news that God sent Jesus to save sinners. First, we are created by God and for his glory. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That was the purpose of our creation, of being created. And then God is holy and God sets the standard. Psalm 119, 142, and 160 says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." And then James 2:10 says, For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." Next, we have to realize that we have all sinned and we don't meet God's standard. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that the cause of sin is death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." But Romans 6:23b, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We need to know that Jesus paid the penalty of sin, Romans 5:8 and 9. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And then for all who believe in Jesus' name, for all who believe in Jesus' work on the cross, they will be saved. Romans 10:9 to 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto sanctification. We need to know that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And Romans 15:7 says, "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." The basic message of the gospel is that we were created by God and for his glory. God is holy, and he set the standard for us to live by. The problem is we sinned, and we cannot meet God's standard. And the cost of that sin is great. The cost of that sin is death, both physical and eternal death, or separation from God, in a place called hell, where God will pour out his wrath on those full of sin. But the word gospel means good news. And the good news is that God sent his own son to come to earth to live a holy life without sin, to do the perfect work that God has placed before him, and to accomplish that work, to follow the law, to pay the death penalty on the cross for our sins and for the sins of all who will believe in him. For all who believe, two things are accomplished at Jesus' death on the cross. First, he took our sins on himself and the wrath of God that was meant for us, and he paid for all of that with his life. And second, he gave us his perfect righteousness, making us justified and accepted before God. And all this is done not by any work that we do, but by the work that Jesus did for us and our faith in that work. Now, John does not leave this statement with, "Your sins are forgiven," but he reminds them that their sins were forgiven for a purpose, and the purpose was for the sake of the name of Christ. We are not forgiven so we can continue to live like little devils in this world. We are saved to do the works that God has called us to do, and he has prepared before him that we should walk in them, that we should bring him glory and honor. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." There's a purpose behind God's work of salvation, and that purpose is that we would bring glory to him. And the purpose includes good works that God has prepared for us to do, which includes obedience and submission to him and his word. The call of the gospel is broad, and it says, "Come to Jesus. Come, all who will. Come as you are." But the false gospel says, "Come as you are. Stay as you are." That is not the gospel, brothers and sisters. We were created for good works. Christ will change all who come to him, period. The true gospel says, "Come as you are and watch Jesus change your life." The first characteristic of a baby Christian is that they understand the gospel and that their sins have been forgiven. So as we go through these stages of Christian maturity, we must recognize that just as a baby grows and goes through the various stages of growth to get to become a mature adult, so must every Christian go through these stages to become a mature believer in Christ. There is no shortcut in God's plan of sanctification. A, first they have to have a basic knowledge of the Father. The last part of that verse says, "Because you have known the Father." God is eternal. God is the creator. He is different than all others. He is above all others. He is set apart. He is sovereign. He is master. He is Lord. He is righteous. He is just. He is good. He is love. He is perfect. And he is holy. This is a basic knowledge of God that new believers must learn. We must know that God exists, according to Hebrews, and believe that he is. We must believe that he is a God, and that he is holy, and that he sets the standard of righteousness, and that we do not meet that standard. Without a knowledge of our sin and our failure to meet God's standard, we would not know we need a Savior. We must know what God sent Jesus to do, that he sent Jesus to die to save us from our sin, from God's wrath. This knowledge is in no way complete at this stage, though. It's very basic, but it should be there so that we have an understanding of the gospel. If there is no Jesus, there is no hope. If you have not been forgiven from your sins by the blood of Jesus, then this encouraging poem should not be so encouraging to you. Instead, I pray that it would yet be another wake-up call, that it would be something to reveal to you that there is no faith in your life or in your heart. And I pray that if you find this is the case, that you would recognize your tremendous need of a Savior, that you would humble yourselves before him, and that you would repent of your sins and turn to Jesus. Maybe you find that you've never tasted the true milk of God's word. Maybe you're not even an infant. If so, listen to the call of salvation from Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy my wine and milk without money and without price. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If you have not placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, please come to him today. Don't wait. If you do have, however, a basic understanding of who God is, and you fail to meet his required standard and have a basic understanding of what he's done for you, if you understand and believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the death penalty for your sins, if this is true of you, then even if you're a newborn babe in the faith, take courage and be encouraged that God will do his work of sanctification in your life. He will complete what he started. If you're new in your faith, be content with the pure milk of God's word. Desire it, thirst for it, devour it, drink deeply of God's word so that you can grow. 1 Peter 2, 1-3 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, evil, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. As newborn babes crave their mother's milk, so babes in Christ crave and desire the pure milk of God's word. Just like the baby will not grow if he is starved of milk, so the baby Christian will not grow if they don't partake and drink of God's word. This is how we learn more of God, and this is a major requirement for our spiritual growth. If you're not reading your Bible, you will not grow like you should. Now let's look at the second group God mentions in this poem, growing Christians, number 2. One of the characteristics is letter A, overcomers. Because you have overcome or conquered the wicked one. This statement, in case we tend to get proud and think we are overcome by our own strength or our wit or our mind, it's clarified in the repetition, which we'll get to. Romans 12, 17-21 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We are called to overcome evil, and we are not called to do that through physical means. We are not to become overcome by evil either. We are not to follow evil people and to succumb to their plans. We're not to believe their philosophies. We are to overcome evil people and evil philosophies with good. Remember, our weapons are not the weapons of the world, like guns or knives, but our weapons are spiritual weapons, and especially the Word of God, which cuts to the heart and addresses the very heart of the issues. And it pulls down the strongholds in the hearts and minds of those ideas and policies that are set against God and His Word. And even better, it is these weapons, with the work of the Holy Spirit, that convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and God's judgment, which is coming. These are the weapons God uses to convict his enemies of their sin and their need of a Savior. The growing Christian overcomes because he has been born of God, and the Holy Spirit who lives inside all believers is greater than any force or power in this world, including Satan. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And John 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Let's look at the next characteristic of a growing or maturing Christians. Letter B, they are strong in the word. Because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Here the prior statement's clarified. We overcome Satan, the wicked one, because we're strong, not in our strength, but in the strength of Jesus and in his word. They overcame him by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb, Revelation says. These are the meat eaters. These are the ones who are growing rapidly in their faith. Babies grow while nursing from their mother and drinking milk, but there comes a time when that milk is not enough, and they need to start eating solid food. They need solid food that contains the proteins and the nutrients required to grow in size and strength to become a man or a woman. A mother knows when this is the case because the baby is no longer satisfied with that milk. It doesn't last as long. They cry soon after they eat because it isn't as fulfilling and they need solid food. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3 says, "And I, brethren," this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, "could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal." Paul is reprimanding the Corinthian believers because they have not been growing in their faith. Instead of growing in their faith, understanding, and obedience, they have been lazy and not growing as they should be. Paul calls them babes. He also calls them carnal and worldly. They're not pursuing the things of Christ, but the things of the world. Because of their weakness in their faith and their lack of growth, Paul says he's unable to teach them or to feed them solid food from God's word, but only milk, only the basics. Now, we all know, as we looked at the value of pure milk for the word of growing babes, it's important for them. But all maturing Christians get past that point. And Paul is saying they should be past those basic things and should be able to eat the solid food. Notice that one characteristic of this liquid diet is that they're carnal. Of course, it doesn't apply to the babes, but it applies to those who should be older in their faith. The word carnal means fleshly or temporal. So they're living for the world, and they're not living for Christ. Maybe you've never been discipled. Maybe those who should have discipled you failed. Luke 6:40 says a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And although this passage should be a guide for anyone selecting a mentor or a teacher, the situation isn't hopeless if your teachers were not good. Why do I say that? Because it's through reading and studying God's word that we, in essence, can be discipled by the Lord. Psalm 94:12 says, "Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, whom you disciple and teach out of your law." As we spend time in God's word and submit to his word, the Holy Spirit will illuminate his word in our hearts and minds and help us apply it to our lives. As we follow him and obey, we'll grow stronger in our faith and in our works. We can be discipled by God. Are you living in victory? Are you increasing in victory? This is the life of a growing, maturing believer. This is the process of our sanctification. Do you have the armor of God from Ephesians? Have you put it on? Or are you lazy and it gets heavy so you take it off? We all sin, and John reminds us of that. But we should be increasing in our victory over sin. We should be increasing in our attitude about the battle, and we should be increasing in our faith, our confidence, and our assurance in our salvation. This stage of maturity is the young men or young woman stage and is characterized by rapid growth and development of spiritual strength and increasing victory over sin because the word of God is dwelling and living inside of them. They crave the meat of God's word. They're not satisfied with the milk. They want more. They dig deeper. They devour the solid food like a teenage boy devours food. And I think you all know what that's like. They devour solid food because they need it to grow into mature believers. 3, mature Christians. A, an intimacy with God. Because you have known him who is from the beginning. The Christian Standard Bible says, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I think that's a good emphasis. Infants know their fathers, but they don't really know their father. That relationship takes time. To know God is, we're comparing that with the simple knowledge about God that the babes in the faith must have to trust in him. But this isn't that simple knowledge. This is that intimate knowledge of God that only comes with years of walking with him and seeing him work in your life, in others, and in the world around you. Additionally, to know him according to John and Jesus in the Gospels, is to keep his commandments. So it is also a growth in our faithfulness to obey his word. It is about the depth of knowledge of Christ and his love. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It is about knowing Christ. It's about knowing Christ and the power of the resurrection. Philippians 3:7. But what things were gained to me, Paul is saying, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The mature believer is the one like Paul who counts all things trash compared to knowing God. This is the mature gray-haired man from Proverbs. Proverbs 20:29 says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor or glory of old men is the gray head. As a young man, I was much physically stronger than I am now. I didn't break as easily, and I repaired more quickly. But I was also less wise, less experienced in life, and did more stupid things. I want to address one thing now. In the broader context of Scripture, the honor of the gray-headed person is not the color of their hair. It is the wisdom of a lifelong pursuit of Jesus. This is not referring to the one with gray hair who has spent their whole lives in pursuit of selfish desires and do not have anything to offer us other than the example not to follow. That is not what Proverbs is referring to. That is not the honor of the gray-haired man. Sure, we open the door for them. That's not what it's talking about. Now, these people who had lifelong pursuit, if they're saved, they can at least have some valuable service to us. But part of that must be, here's what I've learned. Please do not follow in my footsteps. Follow the Lord and praise God for his forgiveness. I pray that that's not what the end of our lives looks like, brothers and sisters. That we don't look at our children and we don't look at our brothers and sisters and say, let me be an example to you. Don't follow me. You know, I love YouTube for knowing how to repair a vehicle because you can watch a seasoned mechanic explain the process as he does it. I once had to remove the inside of my door panel to replace the electric door motor, because mine quit working. Well, I looked up how to replace the motor. I understood I needed to watch that, but I was only going to watch it when I got to that part. So I started trying to take the door panel off. There's all these screws. I got them all out. I'm fighting with it. It's not going anywhere. It's not coming out. After breaking a couple things, I went back to YouTube and looked at it. Oh, you have to lift it up like a half an inch, and it slides right out. Oh, okay. It's really easy. Well, if I would have been humble and looked at YouTube first, I would have realized that I would have I've saved a lot of time, a lot of frustration, and some broken car parts. That's the difference between a seasoned mechanic and me. I mean, if I know I have to get that part out, I kind of know how to get it out, but once I try to take a water pump out, and once I released the water pump, I couldn't get it out. It wouldn't fit no matter how I turned it. I had to take three other things off before I could get it out. Well, I didn't want to do that because it took too much time. Well, in the end, it took me a whole lot more time to do it my way. So, if only I had not assumed that I knew how to do those things and humbly watched a video first, I would have saved frustration, time, and damage to my vehicle. You know, there's a great need in the church today of faithful followers of Christ, those believers who have grown up in their faith, and they have been there, and they have done that, and they can show us the right way. They've made mistakes, and they've seen God work. This group is missing from many churches, and even when they're present, Many segregate themselves into Sunday school classes and small groups that are for retired people. They have people over to their homes. They do hospitality, but it's only for other old people. I get it. It's easy to relate to those in similar situations. And us younger folk don't really can't give them much personal experience, can we? However, us younger folk need the input and the insight and wisdom that comes from following the Lord for 60 years. And guess what? That problem goes both ways. Because I don't see many younger people seeking those older couples out and asking them for wisdom. How many teenagers trying to find jobs and careers have asked advice from old men who have worked 70 years in the workplace and actually might have some good advice to give? Why do they not seek out godly advice from godly older men who have lived in this world and lived in the workplace and faithfully followed the Lord? Why doesn't that happen? Culture, for sure. Our culture values the age-segregated life. Our culture values youth culture. But it's more than that. It's pride. And the pride is on both sides of that equation. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9:16, "Wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." The second characteristic of mature Christians is that they are disciple makers. At the beginning, I mentioned a Barna study that quoted the Barna researcher as saying, "America has a spiritual depth problem partly because the faith community does not have a robust definition of its spiritual goals or spiritual maturity." So let's set a definition of spiritual maturity today from Scripture. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 6, 1. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or to completion or to maturity." That's what that word means. There's three characteristics of spiritual maturity in this passage. Number one, they disciple others. These Hebrews, according to the author, should be more mature. They should be at the point where they were teaching others. They should have been discipling others in the faith, but instead, they're stuck on the basics of their faith and couldn't explain it to other people. So they couldn't move on. They still required milk like a baby Christian. Why? Because they're unskilled in the word of righteousness, it says. They did not understand the word of God. Their understanding of the Bible was stuck at the most basic level. And because of this, they're unable to understand how the Bible applied to their lives. And number two, they need the solid food of God's word. Here's another passage that speaks of milk versus solid food. Paul says spiritual maturity requires that we get past the basics. Stop wavering in your faith and trust Scripture. Mature believers disciple others, and that requires a robust understanding of faith and Mature believers disciple others, and that requires a robust understanding and faith in God's word. Discipling or teaching others requires a deeper understanding of Scripture. You can't teach someone what you don't know. This is not only a theoretical understanding, but this is an understanding of how God's word applies to our lives today. Which brings us to the next characteristic, number three. They discern good from evil. The ability to apply God's word rightly to your situation in life and the culture around you is called wisdom. And these Hebrews were immature, and they were not living in wisdom. Mature Christians are those who are of full age, Paul says, because of a life of faithfully applying Scripture to their lives, and therefore they can discern good and evil. And this discernment is not only in the obvious situations, but in the difficult questions of life. Our current culture and the massive expansion of technology brings up many controversial subjects that have never been asked before. It brings up many questions of how to apply that technology. Questions of ethics and morality are tied to that use of technology, deeply tied. Technology is a great thing. It's called taking dominion of the earth. The problem is people are taking dominion of the earth for their selfish reasons. But we are to use that technology and take dominion of the earth for the glory of God. And that requires wisdom. Most people in America evaluate technology and its proper use based on their political affiliations and not God's word. Paul would say that's spiritual infancy. Paul would say, stop listening to your Republican talking heads and use scripture to determine the proper use for that technology, period. He would say we're spiritual babies sipping on a bottle and eating mashed peas from a jar when we should be eating a steak dinner. The reason we're in this situation is because we have not regularly applied scripture to our lives and to the lives of our families in the simple areas of life. And now we are unpracticed and we are unskilled and we're unable to look at scripture, to look at our world and apply God's word to what we see. God help us, because technology is not going to slow down. We need wisdom. We need God's word. And we need faithful men and faithful women who are skilled through much practice of applying God's word to the issues of today. Anyone else want to be a part of that? So here's a definition for us of a spiritually mature Christian. A spiritually mature Christian is one who disciples other believers in their faith, has a deep understanding of God's word, and is skilled at discerning good from evil through the regular practice of applying God's word to their lives and the world around them. Does this define you? In conclusion, run for the prize. I saw an article that John MacArthur had written on spiritual maturity. I'm going to quote a few things from him. He said, selfishness is a sign of immaturity. Babies are 100% self-centered. They are only aware of their own desires, and they scream if they're not met immediately. They never say thanks for anything. They can't help others. They can't give anything. They can only receive. He says, that is exactly the spiritual state of multitudes in the church today. They are utterly preoccupied by self. They are in a perpetual state of selfish helplessness. And he calls this arrested infancy. And he says this arrested infancy results in a lack of discernment. Just like babies put everything into their mouths without knowing if something is good or harmful, these spiritual babies don't know the difference between what's harmful and what's helpful for them. Immaturity and a failure to be discerning go together. They are virtually the same thing. Brothers, sisters, if you find this is your situation and you're not as mature as you would like, which I hope we all see that, right? I hope we all, to some level, see that we need to mature. There's hope. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God offers wisdom to those who humbly come to him and ask. If you find you should be further along in your faith and you're short on wisdom, go to God and ask him for it and believe him. Remember, wisdom is about applying God's word to our situations and to that of the world around us. When you need help, God tells us to ask him for it. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Trust God's word. Listen to the words of Paul in Philippians 1, starting verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how I greatly long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Whatever stage of Christian maturity you find yourself in today, know this, none of us is complete. None of us is perfect. We're all on a journey. We're all on a path. We all need to grow. This is called sanctification, and it doesn't end until the day you face Christ. If you've been a spiritual babe for 20 years, it's time to grow up. It's time to start eating meat. If you're stuck in the perpetual teenage stage, it's time to grow up and be a grown man or woman. And you're in the stage described as the mature. Don't lose sight of the goal. You haven't gotten there yet. Keep pressing on. Keep growing. You still have a long ways to go. Don't follow the world and retire into uselessness. Grab a hold of Christ and run the race to the very end. Don't die lying in bed for 10 years because you know the end's coming soon. Die running towards the finish line with all you have. Be like those Olympic runners that when they cross the finish line, they fall on their faces because they have nothing left. They left it all behind. Don't lie on your deathbed having left a life full of things you could have done for the Lord. Philippians 3:12 says, not that I have already attained and have already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God will accomplish his plans of sanctification in your life. So press on. Follow him. Pursue the treasure of Christ. Pursue the prize of knowing God. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge before us today. Lord, I confess I am not where I wish I was. Lord, I pray that we would all strive to mature in our faith, to grow in our walk with you, to be more faithful in our obedience to you, to be closer to you in intimacy in our walk with you. Help us to seek you like nothing else. Lord, if there's a treasure out in the parking lot, we would probably all run to go get it. Lord, we have the treasure of Jesus and all the blessings in the heavenly places, you say. Help us to be content with that treasure. Help us to seek that treasure above all things. so that you would be glorified and honored in our lives. We pray in Christ's name.